Thank you. How are we going this morning? Are we going okay? Yeah, thank you for braving the cold weather. I've been actually up in Brisbane this past week, and it was 19 degrees and sunny for the 3 days I was there. And I got out in the morning, and one of the people who live in Brisbane, they go, "Man, it's cold this morning. It's 19, it's sunny, there's not a cloud in the sky." And I'm saying, you should come to Melbourne right now. It's a lot colder here in Melbourne. But just before I get into my sermon this morning, I just wanted to firstly acknowledge and just say thank you to Andrew. I know we've chatted over coffee, one of them being in one of the breaks in lockdown last year, and we chatted about myself coming and sharing on the persecuted church, but also chatted with him earlier this year. And, you know, in my role, I get to go around and speak to different churches all around Victoria and Australia and share on the persecuted church, which is a blessing for me. But one of the common things that I've heard coming out of lockdowns is that this time of COVID and lockdowns and having to do church was quite a challenge for not just a couple of pastors, but almost all pastors. So I wonder if this morning, before I share, if we could just thank Andrew for his leadership throughout COVID. Maybe we could just give him a round of applause and just honour him this morning. Because without pastors like Andrew, the good news of Jesus and the gospel and putting on services, whether it be on Zoom, whether it be in little home groups when we were able to do that, whether it be doing services when we had to wear masks and only 20 people were allowed and we had to spread out, you know, the good news of Jesus wouldn't have been told throughout this nation. And so I just wanted to honour that. And before I get started, I'm married. My wife Steph's at home with our 1-year-old son. His name is Mackenzie, and we would have brought him, but he's going through a very energetic stage, and he can't sit still, and he'd probably be screaming at the back of the church this morning. So I'm doing the easy part, coming and sharing, and my wife's working hard at home with my son. But as Andrew said, our ministry was started by Brother Andrew, and I saw a lot of hands go up. And they know oftentimes when I speak with pastors, I go, "Do you know Open Doors?" And people go, "Oh, not really." I go, "Well, do you know God Smuggler, the book written by Brother Andrew?" And they go, "Oh, we know that book. That's a great book." Essentially, Open Doors was started by Brother Andrew, and his ministry has continued worldwide for the last 75 years. It's an amazing ministry that I am only new into understanding. I've been working for Open Doors for just over a year now. But I can tell you that the stories of the persecuted church and the stories of faith that I hear on a daily basis have changed my life. And so rather than today me coming and maybe giving you an infomercial on our ministry, I'd rather just try and take you on a journey of changing your heart towards what the persecuted church mean for us. You see, you know, you may not be aware, but persecution affects approximately 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. That number actually fully equates to, across the world, 360 million Christians who suffer high levels of persecution around the world. 360. It was only 5 years ago that that number was in the late 180, 190 millions. We've seen persecution rising and rising at an astronomical rate. And especially over COVID, we saw extremist groups take, advantage of untrusting governments and them sort of being in unstable and lockdown. So we've seen persecution rise. And actually this year, so 2022, persecution is at its highest ever level since we've been recording data at Open Doors. It's quite astonishing. And it actually doesn't look like it's going to drop. And that's why I'm here today. And I want to share the heart of the persecuted church. And essentially, Open Doors, we help people follow Jesus all around the world, no matter the cost. So we stand with the persecuted church wherever they are. We support them, we resource them, we give them emergency relief, we develop their communities where there is need for that. But also one of the key things that we see as a part of our ministry is, yes, we want to help the persecuted church follow Jesus, no matter the cost. But we also want to help you, the Western church, follow Jesus no matter the cost. And maybe hearing this idea of following Jesus no matter the cost, in a lot of ways in our nation, the cost of following Jesus is not very high. It's almost socially acceptable for the most part for us to live out our faith. And I want to bring a message this morning from Daniel 3. And I know it's a story that a lot of us would know. It's a story of three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I've actually titled my sermon this morning, Faith Statements to Walk Through the Fire. Maybe you're taking notes or you don't take notes, whatever, but if you want to write at the top of your thing, Faith Statements to Walk Through the Fire. Now, I was going to read out the whole passage. It's actually quite a long passage, but I'm sure all of you would know or understand this story. I've heard this story. I actually heard this story when I was on a Christian youth camp when I was 10 years old. And essentially, it's this story of three men who live under the rule of this king named King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, he'd overtaken, oppressed the land. Lots of scholars would suggest that in his time, he was one of, if not the most powerful man in the world. So he overtook cities and he overtook different regions around, and he would rule them. And it was in this rule that he actually built this golden statue, this image, and he told people that whenever music was to play, you're to bow down and you're to worship this idol. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not believe in the God that King Nebuchadnezzar had built up. They actually believed in the God that me and you believe in. He believed that the God that we believe in is the only true God. So they refused to bow down. King Nebuchadnezzar got word of that, and he brought these three men in, and he questioned them, and he said, hey, why aren't you bowing down to this idol that I've set up? In fact, if you're not going to bow down to it, I'm going to throw you into a blazing furnace. And we find in Daniel 3, verse 17 to 18, a faith statement that would eventually see them not only thrown into the furnace, but it actually would see them walking through the fire. And in Daniel 3, verse 17 to 18, these three men respond to King Nebuchadnezzar and say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from it. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. It's an amazing story, and not only do these three men walk through the fire, as we all know, but King Nebuchadnezzar would see not just the three men walking, but another person walking amongst them in the fire. See, this is a story of three men standing up in the midst of persecution and living out their faith, even if it cost them their life. You see, what you don't know about this story is actually, maybe you've never heard this, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not actually their real names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the names that King Nebuchadnezzar, what he would do when he would overtake a region. He would overtake that region. He would bring in the youngest and the brightest and the smartest young men, and he would essentially take them away from their homes, take them away from their families, give them a new name, give them a new education, give them all the things that come within his kingdom for an attempt to separate them from who they were. Shadrach's name was actually Hananiah, which actually means the Lord shows grace. Meshach's name was Mishael, which actually means who is like God. And Abednego's name was Azariah, which actually means the Lord's help. So the changing of the name was not just significant because he's trying to just rename them, whatever. He's actually trying to disconnect them from the God that they worship. And that's what makes this stand of faith so powerful, is that regardless of Nebuchadnezzar trying to disconnect these people from their history, from their heritage, from the God that they serve, from the family that they are a part of, they decided to follow Jesus no matter what. And you see that this statement of our God is able, not only is he able, but he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, I'm still going to worship him. You see, that statement is not a statement that we hear a lot, I guess, in the Western culture, but this is a statement that we hear throughout the persecuted church almost every single day. He is able, he will, and even if he doesn't. You see, in our Western culture, we almost get to the first step and we say, he's able, and we say, he might, it could happen. And if he doesn't, then often what happens is we don't believe that God is in that, or our faith roots are shaken. And actually, I wanted to take you through a journey today and take you through these statements. And I want to maybe get us to a point, and I want to share some stories from the persecuted church. I want to share from the Bible. I want to maybe, if I'm allowed to, challenge you this morning to get to a place of saying not just he is able, but he can and he will, and even if he doesn't. That's the faith that we are called to live. It's not a faith that's dependent on outcome or dependent on circumstances. A faith that's dependent on who our God is. He is the only God. So is that okay this morning? So our first step that we need to take in understanding how to walk through the fire, the first step of understanding is this, is that persecution is a part of the process. Persecution is a part of the process. You don't need to look too far in Scripture, not just Old Testament Scripture, but read through the life of Jesus, that suffering and persecution and trouble and calamity in followers of Jesus' life is not actually maybe an uncommon thing. It's probably more the essence of their life. What they continually walk through is the story of persecution. Even in John 15, verses 18 to 20, Jesus says these words. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You see, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master, and if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. The Apostle Paul, we all know that he underwent persecution and suffering. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he goes almost even further and says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see the direct language. He's not saying there's a possibility or there's a 20% chance. He's saying it's a certainty. Which leads me to question maybe a attitude that's been growing in the Western church. I can say, honestly, I'm speaking to myself this morning in my faith journey as I've grown up, this attitude that can slowly seep into our and just drip into our churches if we don't check it, is that Christianity, the faith life that we do, these Sunday gatherings where we come to worship Jesus, is purely about making us healthy and wealthy. It's about us getting something. And there's this almost growing attitude of, I get out what I put in, like this football coach, you know. If you put in the work, if you train hard enough, if you do all the right things, then you're going to get a reward. That's an attitude that's growing within our churches without us even knowing it. It's not anyone pushing it. It's not anyone trying to do the wrong thing. But in the culture that we live in, we're almost conditioned to see Christianity as a blessing. Don't hear what I'm not saying. There is blessings in Christianity. There's the love, hope, peace, joy that God gives us. But there's all for a purpose. And the reality is that we can turn it into being healthy and wealthy, and we walk this thin line as believers, as when we're telling others about Jesus, we walk this thin line where we can just share all the benefits of following Jesus, but not share the cost of following Jesus. Because there is a great cost. I was challenged by this quote, and it was in one of my commentaries, and it was talking on, you know, blessed are the persecuted, and blessed are the, you know, all these things that we sort of don't necessarily associate. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and it sort of says this, it says, the real tragedy of persecution is not that it happens to believers, but that it very often doesn't. I'm going to say that again. The real tragedy of persecution is not that it happens to believers, but that it very often doesn't. I remember my first week working for Open Doors. We do all our induction processes, and they try and get us just to understand a bit more about the ministry. And we had a session with our CEO, and his name's Mike Gore. And he sat us down and he said, look, what you need to understand is that persecution exists on a very big scale. You've got on this lower end where there's mockery and being left out of certain groups, there's this very low end of persecution that almost every single one of us maybe have experienced throughout our life. this end. But you have to understand that we often work in this dark end where there's people that put into prison, that are killed for their faith, that are socially and economically and governmentally squeezed and pressured into not living out their faith. But he said this to me. He said, if you're not experiencing any level of persecution in your life, maybe it is because the world cannot see Jesus in your life. Isn't that a challenging thought? Just imagine me, first week into working at Open Doors, this amazing ministry, and my CEO says, if you can't see any persecution in your life, even just at this little end of the scale, maybe it's because the world can't see Jesus in you. So the reality is at Open Doors, we don't exist to end persecution or avoid persecution in many ways, because we actually see persecution as a result of successful Christianity. So what we do is, instead of trying to stop it and wipe it away and take it away, we actually want to help people stand in the midst of it and shine their light for Jesus. And the reality is, persecuted Christians would agree with us. We speak to many believers and they go, if they want all suffering in their life to end for their faith, if they want persecution in their life and against their family to end, all they need to do is one step. It's stop following Jesus. That's as simple as it is. If they want the suffering for their faith to end, all they need to do is just deny him. We can't do that. And they don't want to do that. And so that's why we stand with them. So the first step in being able to walk through the fire is we actually need to understand that persecution is a part of the process. A second step into walking through the fire is that proximity to us is Jesus's position. I want to tell you a story. Our team back in 2018 traveled to northern Iraq. It's a place where many Christians have been displaced because of ISIS rule, and they could tell as they were flying in that they were essentially flying into a war zone. As they flew in, they could see billows of smoke rising from the ground from recent airstrikes. As they came in on the runway, they could see military aircraft lining the runway in case of an attack. Also, as they were 5,000 feet up in the air looking down on Iraq, they could see what looked to be like these little cities, these tent cities where people who've been displaced are now living. Even from 5,000 feet up, they reflected that these look like condensed, tight spaces. And our team decided that we were going to go through and we're just going to meet with people and pray with people and support Christians who've been displaced. And through a couple of days of meeting different people, chatting with different people who'd been displaced, we met this one man. Him, his wife, and his 5 children were displaced in ISIS. And 10 years ago, he used to live in a city called Karakosh. He described to us that before ISIS came, he was a rich man. You see, he owned a vet, 2 veterinary clinics. He had multiple houses. He had undeveloped land. He said in his own words, I was a multimillionaire. I had it. And 10 years before, he remembers employing this Muslim man to come into his work. And he was like, I'm going to share the gospel with this man. I'm going to share the good news of Jesus. And over time, him and this Muslim man became friends. And eventually, over time, he became business partners with this man. And they had many conversations about faith, about sharing about Jesus and sharing about the Muslim faith. And they had lots of intense discussions. He was friends with the family. But he remembers recalling this really weird conversation that he had with this man. And one day his friend said to him, one day everything you own is going to be mine. He's a bit confused, not sure. Hadn't really heard anything like this before from his mouth, but sure enough, it wasn't too long after when ISIS invaded Karakosh, and he described that literally in 1 second, he lost everything. Him, his family, his wife and 5 children, they had to flee. They had to take whatever they could get, and they needed to get out because their life was in danger. And he reflected on that first night, being in displaced and putting his children to bed. It was, he said, the stress and the trauma that they were going under, and he was putting his children to bed, and then suddenly he sees his phone ringing. It's his friend. It's his business partner. He answers the phone and he goes, "Hey, what's going on?" And his friend calls back and he says to him, "See, I told you one day I'd own everything that you have. And under the law of Isis, today is that day. I take everything you own. In fact, I'm sitting in your bedroom right now." We asked him what he said back to this man. And he said, "Well, that's okay. You look after it while I'm gone. I'll come back and I'll take it back." And his business partner, his friend of 10 years, turned back to him and said, "Well, if you ever come back, I'll chase you out and I'll take it from you all over again." This is a man who now lives in one of these tent cities full time with him and his wife. Disgusting, horrible conditions to live in. If you don't mind me doing maybe a bit of physical, he tells us how he sleeps at night and he has to lay down and he has to hold his children above his head because of rats that come in and bite the skin. So him and his wife take turns sharing and holding their different children, various children up. This is a man who hardly sleeps anymore. He lives in every single day suffering with no view of when he's going to be getting out. But it was what he said after describing that that actually really challenged us. And I quote, he said this, "Living in this camp, now I know Jesus. Not like before though. I was happy back then. I had more money. I had a big house. I was a rich man. And yes, I was happy, but I had no love." Hear this. "Isis is a gift because I know the love of God more than ever before. People always ask me, where was God when you were displaced? But we witness the hand of God with us all the time. You see, if we focus our minds on what we lost, but focus on what God did for us, looking back, I realized I was only a Christian by name, a once a week Christian." He spoke further of his desire to be a 24/7 Christian devoted to Jesus. And then he said this, "The challenge with Christians in the West is you're more in love with life than you are with Jesus. And that makes you unwilling to die for him." You see, this is a man whose faith has been forged by ISIS rule. See, this is a man where he realizes that in his suffering, that in his pain, that in his weakness, proximity is Jesus's position. What a faith understanding that we are so far from. I reflect on myself, but in our culture, we are so against suffering, and I understand it, but we almost create processes to get out of suffering quicker. How can we just get this over and done with? Sometimes, even if we are walking in the will and the way of God and suffering comes, we almost want to just course correct and get out of that. You know, I'm so thankful that I grew up in a Christian household where my dad said, if you're seeking to do God's will in your life, if things come against you, it often means you're going in the right direction. But can I tell you that we actually create cultures and systems where we try and get out of suffering as quick as we possibly can. There's no sitting, there's no waiting. We are just waiting for the day where we're out. And we wonder why we have a culture and the next generation that's coming through that seem to be moving further and further away from God. Because people desire success. People desire money. People desire houses. People desire businesses. People desire things of this world. And we wonder why people are going further and further away from Jesus. Let's not forget where Jesus placed himself. I love Psalm 23. We all know Psalm 23. We take a lot of comfort from Psalm 23. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You will prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You make me lie down in green pastures. There's all these things that we take comfort from. And as I was looking at this man's story and looking at Psalm 23, I realized something. There's no promise of being out of the valley. There's no promise there. There's no promise of how do you get out of it? This is how you get out of it. There's nothing like that. There's no four-step plan to get out of the valley. It simply is this. If you are in the valley, if you are in the fire, I will be there. Not only will I be there, my rod and staff, they will comfort and protect you. Not only will I comfort and protect you, I'll actually make a table for you in the presence of your enemies, and I will make you lie down. You see, proximity is Jesus's position in our suffering. And the more and more we realize that when the suffering and the hurt comes in our world, we can go, I know he is with me. I know he is close. And finally, the third step to walk through the fire is that pride clouds our perspective. You see, it's very easy to look at the story of the persecuted church and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for that matter, and see our suffering and our story or the things that we face in our world, and we go, ha-ha, God's opportunity for us to receive a miracle. It's my time now. And we often take from this passage in Daniel 3, we often go, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we go, this is awesome because now I know that if I'm ever in the fire, God is going to take me out. Now, let me say this. That's a good reflection on the passage. God's desire is to take you out of the fire. God's desire is to save you. That is God's heart for you. But sometimes we become so insular that we forget what the story is actually about. You see, if you look at Daniel 3, the story of Daniel 3 and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith is actually not God. It's not God's attempt at reaching them. It's God's attempt at reaching the persecutor. It's God's attempt at reaching King Nebuchadnezzar. So we can make this story about us, and we can make our suffering about us receiving a miracle. But I wonder, when you receive a miracle, who is going to be in the room with you? It's a challenging thought. Because in this story, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar victories. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to try and put three of his disciples to death. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to throw these men in the fire, all in a way to show him, even though Nebuchadnezzar, you are a great conqueror. You are a great king. You are the most powerful man in the world. Even you, though, are not more powerful than me. It was God's way of reaching and persuading the persecutor. You know, one of the biggest thoughts that I hear in the persecuted church every single day, one of the most powerful statements that I've heard, you want to know why people in Afghanistan continue to follow Jesus and stand? Because they see a day where the Taliban are overcome by Jesus. They see a day where the gospel of Jesus intersects and gets into the Taliban and changes it from the inside out. Do you want to know why people continue to stand and follow Jesus under Boko Haram rule? Because they see a day where Boko Haram is overcome by the good news and the gospel of Jesus. Do you want to know why people in Iraq continue to follow Jesus, continue to wear the cost of following Jesus? Because they see a day where ISIS is overcome by Jesus. It can't just be about us. I would almost go even further to say that what God is trying to do in your life, yes, it's about you, but it's actually more about other people. Who is God trying to reach in your life? So why do we endure suffering? Why do we walk through the fire? Why can we say this statement? He is able, he will, and even if he doesn't, why do we say that? Because we truly see a day where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That is why we stand in the midst of the fire. That is why we walk through the fire. It's a bit of a paradigm shift. You know, Jesus says, you know, in our life that we often think that it's, you know, I think it's in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, you know, it's often said, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. That's what he asks us to do. It's a really simple command. But man, it's a challenging one. Oftentimes we read the Bible and we need to actually do some study and more in-depth knowledge of Scripture, because sometimes things don't translate into our culture really well. Sometimes what was in the Bible and we just plonk it straight into our culture and context, it doesn't work. Can I tell you, when I looked at the background passage of love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, do you want to know what it means? It means love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. That's what it means. And so today, maybe you're walking through a fire. Maybe you feel like you're coming out of a fire. And maybe there'll be one that's coming up in your season. May your faith statement to walk through the fire be this: He is able. Not only is he able, he will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to worship him. Let's understand that persecution is a part of the process. Let's understand that proximity in the fire is where Jesus is. And ultimately, let's not get so insular that we see it as our opportunity to receive a miracle. Let's look at the other. You know, I was so encouraged this morning when I saw the funds that you were able to raise through the May Missions Month. I think that is unbelievable. And the last thing I want to do this morning is to ask for more, but I'd love to give you an opportunity. And I say an opportunity because I think, you see, at Open Doors, we are a gospel advancing ministry. We want to see the good news and the gospel of Jesus spread throughout all the world and in some of the darkest places in the world. And I've actually set up a special project for you guys this morning. And I know Andrew mentioned it, but our ministry was started off smuggling Bibles. You know, pretty easy for us to just go down to Coorong down the road. And not only do we have Bibles there, but we have different colors and we have study Bibles and we have different versions. And we have all the, pretty much whatever Bible you'd like and what you'd like to hold, you can have it. But you know, there's places still in the world where it's illegal to own or buy a Bible. Do you know that there's some people in the world that can have this Bible, and even just being associated with this Bible, they can be put to prison and death just for holding it. And you know, there's a tremendous need in our world today for people to have the Word of God. People that are seeking and desiring to follow Jesus, but they don't even have this. Just think of that for a second. There's people that are risking their lives to follow Jesus and they don't even have this book. It's pretty amazing. So maybe that's touched your heart this morning, and maybe you'd like to smuggle Bibles. Approximately it costs $20 to smuggle and put a Bible into the hands of a persecuted believer. $20. And I want to encourage you, I'm going to give you full permission. Maybe you prefer doing cash, I can chat to you after, but you can pull out your phone right now. Don't feel like you're being rude. I'm not going to think you're texting someone about lunch plans or whatever that is. But you can pull out your phone, scan that QR code on your camera, and it'll take you to our Open Doors website, where it'll give you some info about what Bible smuggling looks like today. And $20 delivers one Bible to the persecuted church. $20. Maybe you could only do one. Maybe you only do half of one. Maybe as a life group or a small group, you could put in together to do Bibles, but maybe you could do more. Maybe you could do five. Maybe you could do 10. But the one thing that I know is that people are following Jesus and they need this book. And I wanted to just maybe take a minute. And if you'd like to do that, you can pull out your phone and you can scan that. And I'd love to, you can do that at any moment, but I'd love to pray for every gift that comes through this morning. Because I'll tell you what, we can just look at this book and go, oh, wow, what's one Bible? What is one Bible, really, in the grand scheme of things? What does this one of these books mean? Can I tell you, when one of these books comes to a community, when one of these books comes into contact with a church that hasn't been able to have it, you should see. We hear stories of them getting this book, they open it, they start weeping and crying because they have it. And then you see this community of 50 to 100 or however many people, they open it. One person's holding it, the lucky person's holding it. And there's 50 of them crowded around. They all get their notepads out and they start trying to script whatever they can see. Tell you what, one Bible is way more than one Bible. You want to know, I know we talk about it in churches, but God's multiplication, when you deliver one Bible to a persecuted believer, man, oh man, it changes a community. So let's pray for these gifts and then I'll finish up and we can worship together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you set us an example and what it means to lay down our life. You set us an example for what it means to follow. You set us an example and you told us how we are to live our lives. Lord, we know that you walked through suffering. Lord, we know that you willingly put yourself on that cross for our sins. And you ask us that we would pick up our cross, deny ourselves and follow you, Father. So this morning, freshly, we'll do that again. Because we know that you are the only one who is holy. We know that you are the only one who is true. We know that you are the only true God. And so we worship you, no matter the cost. Lord, we pray that when suffering or when trials or when persecution comes in our life, that our faith statement to walk through it would be this. He is able, he will. And even if he doesn't, I'm still going to worship you. And Lord, we want to pray for every gift and every Bible that's been given this morning towards the persecuted church. We pray that you would take that gift, that sacrificial gift, Lord, and you would bless it and you would multiply it and you would see the good news and the gospel of Jesus spread throughout the whole world. And Lord, we pray that you would bless each person that comes in contact with the good news of Jesus. We pray that your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth. And Lord, we pray and we seek again to see a day where every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, Amen.